As we've been doing for the last while, going through the fruit of the Spirit, you might remember last time we went through goodness. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness. We'll just kind of do a shorter recap just of goodness, because we're going to spend a bit more time on goodness today. If you remember last time, we talked about a bit, at the very end, I was talking about kind of our identity, something I had seen in different points in doing like college ministry, youth ministry, especially when people are really struggling for who am I, what's my identity, where am I going in life, what am I going to do in life, what should I not be doing in life, especially if you're talking about college students, they have all kinds of freedom because now they're like used to living under mom and dad's roof, and suddenly they're a freshman in college and they're like, oh, I got nobody telling me where to be and when and how to do everything. And so, it also comes, there's a lot of freedom there, but it also comes with a little bit of scariness because they're like, I don't really know what to do. How do I keep myself fed? How do I go about life? So anyway, it just seemed like a really recurring theme that identity was a really big challenge for a lot of college students and high school students. But what I found that, the more you get to know people throughout their Christian walk, throughout their lives, no matter how old they are, it seems like it's a recurring theme. So we're constantly questioning, who am I? Especially as Christians, who am I in Christ? What am I to be about? How is it that I still have sin that is going on in my life? And is that, should I be saying that I'm struggling with it? Am I really struggling with it? Or does that kind of capture the battle between flesh and spirit? So we're going to talk a little bit about that from the angle of goodness again. So just we'll do a much shorter recap today, just mostly talking about what we said last time about goodness, since we'll be exploring that some more. So the Greek word, kormi, of course, means to do good, but there's so much more to it. It is strictly a biblical term, you might remember. It does not appear anywhere in secular Greek, but it denotes an intrinsic goodness, especially as a personal quality. And it's used to describe Christians as having a goodness from God and showing itself in spiritual, moral excellence, and virtue. So that's a mouthful, but these are super, super important. Because when we hear a lot of people talk about good, they don't talk about who they are, they talk about what they do. But here we see that it is intrinsic, it is natural, it is an essential goodness, it is part of who you are. It is brought about by God, and it results in something, and that is spiritual and moral excellence and virtue. So it's something you are manifesting into something you do. It is not just something you can say, oh, well, I did that one nice thing for so and so, therefore I'm a good person, which is normally how we see this all watered down and, washed out by the world when they want to explain, how good they are and how they don't deserve whatever it is that they're, facing. We said it was also kind of like the made-up word realtor, which was really made up by a group of people who just really wanted to describe their group and what they are about. This word goodness is not like the word, again, that we hear in the world. It is a goodness that is actually used specifically in the Bible only a handful of times that we're going to talk about today as well. And then and it only and it describes what we as good people, as God declares in his word good, not the world's word good, his word good is what we're about. David captured this in Psalm 16, 1 and 2. It says, preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good besides you. Again, that's a different standard. That isn't just, oh, I merely did that one nice thing for so-and-so. That is that David's only good is found in God. Not only is the word not used outside the Bible, but as mentioned, we also see that it's only used three other times in the Bible. Romans 15, 14, and concerning you, my brother, and I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. Ephesians 5, 8 through 10, you were formerly darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And 2 Thessalonians 2, 11, to this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. So in Galatians 5, the Spirit supplies us with this fruit known as goodness, but it's really even more defined than just one word in this verse, and that is in Romans 15, that we are full of it, full of this goodness. That in the fruit of the light, which is Christ, that consists in all goodness, it's comprised of all goodness, and as God fulfills our every desire for goodness, so God is even fulfilling that desire. So as with all the other fruit of the Spirit, this is all to glorify God by blessing and serving our brothers and sisters in Christ. And as always, of course, our starting point is God, because without that, we obviously have none of these. And that includes these four places where this term good is found. Galatians 5:22, we see that the fruit of the Spirit, always our starting point again, the activity of God, the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of Josh, not the fruit of Miss Claire, not the fruit of Mr. Mark, the fruit of the Spirit, what the Spirit only can bring about. Romans 15:14, that second time that we see that, said, I myself am also convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled. Cups don't fill themselves with water, obviously, nor do God's people fill themselves with goodness. Again, this is the activity of God doing something. This isn't something that we bring about on our own. Verse 13, just that precedes that in Romans 15. Verse 13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you were, you know, paying really close attention there, you might have noticed that all of these things that we're being filled with that are mentioned in these two verses are also fruits of the Spirit. It says, now may the God of hope fill you with joy and with peace. And then in verse 14, we also see that I myself am also convinced that you are full of goodness. That's another fruit of the Spirit. In Ephesians 5, 8 through 10, we see that you were formerly of darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. So again, we see the activity of God doing this. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness. Again, the fruit of the light. We are not merely called light, but we are light in the Lord. So again, we see the activity of God. God is the one doing this. God is the one that's bringing this about. There's a reason that we're going to get to why I'm driving this home repeatedly, that this all begins with God, why this all is about God, why it is called by God, why it is all for God. And we're even told what that light looks like. It says, having a walk as children of light, which is a walk that bears fruit that is consistent or consisting of goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's what these verses say. Verse 9 in the King James kind of adds a little bit more of a fine point to it. It says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So that kicks the fruit of the Spirit up a notch. It says the fruit of the Spirit of Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of that is in all the goodness, all the righteousness, all the truth. So if we understand that these are all attributes of God, these are all the activities of God, we see that it is all complete, and we see it aligning with and being consistent with and consisting of the fruit of the Spirit. Again, only the activity of God, only the activity God can bring about. This also means that the converse is true, though. This means that there is nothing good, there's nothing righteous, there is nothing true that is not born out of the fruit of God. Again, that puts that, you know, no one can be a good person apart from God, which of course all of us know, but how awesome is it to so many times not just know that we believe that, know that, oh, it's somewhere there in the Bible, but when we really look in Scripture, even verses like this, we see that that point is driven home. We have a basis for believing that that's consistent throughout God's Word. So again, this goodness is only born of God. And lastly, it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:11, to this end also we pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling. So we have a calling that precedes our fulfilled desires for goodness. God called us, God gave us those desires, and that includes for goodness and for the work of faith and with power. This is not an abstract thing where we feel it or we think it or we just kind of come to believe over time. This is a goodness that is active. This is a goodness that God designed. This is a goodness that God brings about. We have these desires for goodness being filled. So we also see that something is changing. There's a work being accomplished. There's something happening. Goodness isn't merely some sort of, even if we argue it's intrinsic, it isn't just, oh, he's a really good person. How do you know? I just know him. Well, no, it's like, well, I can point to specific things that God is doing in the life of someone that is good in the way that this describes goodness. You know, I can describe the ministry that Mr. Tom has. I can describe the ministry that Dustin has. You know, I see the manifestation of the goodness of God in these men, in the people of this church. That is a different level, different standard of goodness. It isn't the person themselves just pointing to that one time they did something nice for somebody last week. It's a consistent pattern of the way that God is actually living out goodness through his people. Okay, so this is most definitely a very active goodness. That sounds like something you might hear in some like hippy dippy or some, you know, uber large church, you know. Oh, goodness is active or something like that. That might be a mantra that we can say, but it is really true. It means not just taking on, you know, it means taking on a role, taking on love, taking on service, taking on commitment, taking on sacrifice, serving other people. It's active. It's doing something. It isn't just something that's intrinsic. It's actually taking action. To be active, of course, something must be activated. So one silly example that came to mind with this was, I don't know if all of you might remember Blackberries. They were cell phones that kind of have largely gone by the wayside, you know. But anyway, they were it in the early 2000s. They were unbelievably amazing. Previous to that, you had basically cell phones that even if you wanted to text, it was like, oh, you want to type a T? Well, press 7 4 times or whatever. You know, it was like, it would take you a lifetime to send one text. This thing had a whole keyboard on it, had icons that you could scroll around and all this kind of stuff. Well, anyway, when they showed up, they were revolutionary. It was totally changed the whole cell phone industry, you know, and even the phones that we all have now could largely be credited to what BlackBerry kind of set in motion, you know, 20 plus years ago. Well, I had the wonderful privilege or, you know, weird day of setting up the fourth one that was activated in the United States. There was a really rich guy who, you know, worked downtown. He was on the top floor of what was then the Bank One building. I don't even know what it's called anymore now. He had this beautiful view of the city, and he bought one. And I showed up at about 9 in the morning to set up one of the very first ones that was ever set up. The thing cost, I think at that time, it cost like $1,000, which may not really surprise us much with cell phones now, but then that was unheard of. You never paid. A lot of phones you paid a cent for. So paying $1,000 for a phone was just insane. But anyway, so I sat there on the phone for 8 hours with Rim, who was the maker of BlackBerry at the time, and basically tried to get this thing activated. They had to call people, and like they had like 14 different people conferenced into this thing, trying to figure out what wasn't working, why he couldn't get his email, why he couldn't browse the internet, all this stuff. And I'm just sitting there largely on hold, looking out the window, checking out the city. And I'm like, whatever, I don't have anything else to do. But the point of all that is that before it got activated, it was just really a super expensive, really fancy paperweight. Like, it didn't do anything. You could not do a thing on it. You couldn't call anybody. You couldn't use the internet. You definitely couldn't get email, which, you know, was a whole new thing at that time. It just was really pretty paperweight. It did nothing. But once activated, again, it was unlike anything at that time, you know? Short of that activation, though, it's pretty useless. Well, Galatians chapter 5, and really all of Galatians kind of describes this being activated by God to actively serve others. It's a consistent theme throughout this whole entire book, but especially this chapter. It's a message to also say, let go of who you aren't and embrace who you are. Again, that could sound like really hippy-dippy, you know, like, oh, that sounds like something you'd hear, like, you know, Osteen say or something like that. But it really is true. It's like, this is about the activity of God. That's why we belabor the activity of God. This is not something that I'm just saying, oh, let me embrace my ultimate self. It's like, oh, yes, but that ultimate self isn't because of anything about me. Just what we're going to look at quite a bit today. So if we start at Galatians 5:1, just to get our kind of theme for this, Galatians 5:1 says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. So one of my favorite ways to study scripture that I just find consistent, even when Mr. Mark is preaching sometimes, I'm just kind of like trying to, in my mind, mentally frame, like, what does this look like on a timeline? Like, if I were to put, like, what this verse says on a timeline, when did what happen? What's the order that happens here? And it isn't always how it appears in a sentence, you know? So-and-so happened, and then this. Sometimes, as in this case, it actually appears in a slightly different order. So this one we see, do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So that would be the first, that would be the earliest point that we could actually see this on a timeline. Like, we see the word again. It's what you were subjected to, but ended, you know, when the next period began. It says, don't do this again, meaning something happened previous, right? So this period was defined by flesh and the law or the yoke of slavery. It says, do not be yet again subjected to a yoke of slavery. So if it had a theme song, I think it would be, I fought the law and the law won. You know, it's basically our flesh battling with the law. The law says, do not. And what does our flesh say? Says, I wanna and I think I'm gonna. You know, that's what it says instead. But we get a description of what this looks like also further down in Galatians. So if we pan down to verses 19 through 21, this contrasts with what we'll see in the fruit of the Spirit. It says, now the deeds of the flesh, so not the fruit of the Spirit, but the deeds of the flesh, are evident, which are sexual immorality, impurity, indecent behavior, idolatry, witchcraft, hostility, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I warn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So it's living out death, which is a weird way to put that, because you don't think of death as living, but it's living out an ongoing, perpetual, you know, kind of, the toilet has been flushed and you're spinning the toilet going down the tubes. That's where it's going, for a really, you know, big illustration. Weird one too. But ultimately, it's an eternity in hell not inheriting the kingdom of God. So it has an ultimate, sad, disgusting destination, or lack of destination that you would want. It's not going to heaven. You're certainly not doing all these things going, I am good, and then going, cool, I get to go to heaven. This is all great. But then we get to the next period. The next period of time that follows, it says, for freedom, Christ set us free. So we had slavery. Don't be subject again to slavery. So we had slavery before. Now what do we have? Now we have freedom, which comes after slavery. So this is the period in the believer's life which is often met with the greatest enthusiasm, urgency for the gospel. Like, how many new believers have you known that are like, man, what can I do? How can I study? What can I, you know? They want knowledge. They want evangelism. They want love. They want service. They want to, like, I want to do everything for God. I am on fire for the Lord. This is a lot of times how you'll hear them described. But unfortunately, it also comes with a very unfortunate mindset a lot of times, which can linger for a very long time. And that is a feeling of being less than or worthless. It's like you're a fraud. You'll always be defined by what you did. They're not sure who they can trust. They're following rigid laws, like what other people tell them to do or how to do it or what things to think. Sometimes you even hear about them bouncing between different churches because they're like, oh, they said all that, but I didn't really like that, or I don't know, it didn't really feel right, so I went to this place. You know, and they're just not really sure about things in life. They're seeking to please and to prove themselves. They feel unworthy of anything good that they could get. And there's actually a term for this in psychology. It's basically called prisoner mindset or convict mentality. So there are psychologists who have actually studied people who go, you know, who are in prison generally for longer periods of time. And when they get out of prison, they identify as a convict. They identify as an ex-convict. Well, you know, they don't really focus on the ex. They focus on the convict. They focus on, man, you know, I mean, I even have people in my family, one of whom, you know, was convicted or like had a plea agreement to a felony. And he's like, you know, I'm just a felon. It's like even 20 years later, he still identifies as a felon. He still identifies with the limitations of what that would mean. It's like, but he never went to prison for it, you know? And yes, it does have some, you know, come with some limitations, some that you're, you know, you're not allowed to do certain things like run for certain offices. You know, there's certain things you can't do as a felon. But largely, it's not going to limit everything about our life. But it's just so ingrained in him that that's who he is. That's going to define him for the rest of his life in his own mind. Convicts are used to the rigidity of their schedule. They are always going to be doing this. They're going to be doing it at the same time. They know when they're going to be, their head's going to be counted to make sure they're in their bed or whatever. They know when they're going to bed. They know when they're eating. They know when they have their 30 minutes of time outside or whatever it is. They know what they can do, what they can't do. They know who they can see and when. There's only a list of people that they can see, and they only have certain visiting hours. It might only be once a week or so. And that's if they didn't do anything wrong. They go into solitary, they might lose all their visitation rights. So they just keep constantly thinking about these things. But contrast that earthly, you know, plight that people have that also carries over a lot of times into the spiritual realm with your identity in Christ. Your identity is not defined by who you think you are. Just like people in the world, they are not defined by who they think they are. They think they're good. Well, the same could be said for a Christian who thinks they're not worthy, who thinks they're terrible, thinks that they're defined by that thing they did 10 years ago. They think that they're an ex-con who's struggling to just get by in the world. You know, and that's not at all what Scripture says, which is what we're going to look at. So your identity is defined by God. Your goodness is brought about by God. That's why we drove that home over and over. That's why in the Beatitudes even, we always started with blessed are, because God is doing this thing. You didn't do it. You're not going to bring it about. Whether you're a lost person saying this is who I am, or you're a saved person saying that's not who I am. I'm not someone that God blessed with that. So let's look at some verses around that, because this really gets to the heart of goodness. Looking at it from the freedom that we see here in Galatians 5. The whole premise of this from the very first verse that's outset for this whole chapter. And then kind of thinking through, what does that look like for our identity, like as our identity of who we are in Christ? So Romans 10, I'm just going to go through a barrage of scripture here for the last few minutes. You're welcome to follow along if you want to move fast. But Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So that's freedom in confession and belief, which God grants us, leading to freedom in salvation, which God grants us. It's all about him. It's all about his activity that he's doing in and through you. So we have an identity in that, that you are saved, that you are rescued, that you are a survivor from this whole thing. Not because you did some miraculous thing, you're going to be featured on the 6 o'clock news about how you, you know, swam through the ocean currents to get, no. You didn't do anything. You don't want to look at the things you did. This is what God did. This is the amazing thing that he made you a survivor who gets to tell others in need of rescue how to be rescued. John 5:24 says, truly, truly, I say to you, the one who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. That is freedom and eternal life, passing judgment and crossing death. And if we were to put that on a timeline, cross from death, which interestingly also, as God often does, flips things. We don't really think of life preceding death. Here we had death that precedes life. You live in life now. You have an identity, and that is that you are eternally alive. People are often like, oh yeah, I can't wait for heaven. No. You're eternally alive now, in the here and now, today. That has begun. You are eternally alive now. That's your identity. Your identity is not the things you did or the dumb things you did or that thing you really regret doing. It's that now you are alive in Christ. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So we have freedom and forgiveness. That's an easy one. That's a really easy one to like decipher what's going on there. We have the freedom of forgiveness to stop holding the sins of our past over our own heads. To put a finer point on it, it is your standard is not higher than God's. You do not have a loftier standard. You lived up to his, but you didn't quite live up to yours. No. Yours was terrible. That was all defined by the death that you used to be living out. You weren't living at all, of course. You were walking around in death thinking, ooh, this is life. This is good. This is great. No. Instead, follow his lead. See yourself as God sees you. That is with the new identity. That is being forgiven. John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, for I have overcome the world. This freedom is to be spoken to by God and to have peace, provided by and paid for by the Prince of Peace, the overcomer of the world, of course, that being Jesus. Your identity is peace, being at peace, and that is found only in Christ. Who you have relationship with if you are a believer. That's your identity. 1 John 5:15, and we know that he hears us in whatever we ask. We know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. First of all, we see that there is a freedom to know, and we see that mentioned two times. That's how important it is. To know that whatever we ask of him, we have. Again, if you plunk it down on a timeline, we ask, we have, before, after. That's the activity of the Lord. Gives you an identity. You're able to approach God and be heard. You know how incredible it is that you can even approach God? Think of the people who couldn't approach God. Moses is pleading with God. I want to see you. I want to see you face to face. I want to like be, you know, in your presence unfettered. God's like, man, you know, essentially you can't handle that. If I see you face to face, you're going to be smoked. You're going to be done. You're not going to survive that. But I'm going to pass by and you'll see the back of, you know, my glory as I go by. But you get to actually approach the Lord. We don't see him face to face yet, of course, but man, every time that we approach him in prayer, we're going into the very presence of God. We're, you know, going into his throne room. We're calling out to him. We're saying, please, Lord, give me the wonderful graces and you know, the love, the provisions that you have for me to bring about your glory. That also, of course, comes with an identity. I'm not sure if I mentioned this before, but able to approach God and be heard by him. Colossians 3, 23, 24, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord and not for people, knowing that it is from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So again, we see knowing. So there's not some question about this. There isn't like, oh, wow, we have to like do a lot of interpretation to understand. No, no, no. We know what this is saying. There's a freedom to know that you have an inheritance from the Lord, that you have a reward who we are serving. There's a who. It's not a something. It's a somebody. We have a reward in him. That is the Lord Christ, our great reward and inheritance. Which, of course, our identity, what does that say about our identity? That we are an heir, a reward, and the richest of inheritances found only in Christ. You get to enjoy the reward Christ earned because of his righteous deed, because his righteousness was deposited into your account. Actually, I was just talking about this with some people not too long ago. I can't remember the amount, but I had some ridiculous amount of money that was actually deposited into my account when I was like 17. It was like $60,000. I couldn't even tell you. It was a lot of money. And anyway, it sat there for 3 weeks. Now, those were the days, probably a lot of you remember these days, you get a quarterly statement. So I didn't know about this. Like, I'm clueless about it. I don't know how rich I am. And I'm like, oh, I'm just a broke, you know, high schooler. I don't have any money. I have like $32 in there or something. You know, it's just my parents trying to teach me, this is how a bank works. This is how you make deposits. This is how you write a check, you know. So anyway, I like get my statement the next month. And it's like, I earned $21 of interest off of $60,000 of someone else's money that got accidentally deposited into my account. Well, all of that is consistent, except there's no accident. Jesus' goodness, righteousness got deposited in your account. That's not an accident. That's by design. And you get to earn that interest. You get to earn and participate in the riches of his glory and his deposit. 1 John 5:4, for whoever has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. There's a freedom from being hindered by the world because we have been born of God. That's earlier on the timeline. And overcome the world. That would be the next thing on the time that we're being ushered in, we're being walked into right now. That is our victory in faith. So this is a promise. Whoever has been born of God overcomes the world. It's not negotiable. It's not like, oh, kind of like maybe. That's happening. That's God's promise to us. And it means that we arrive at the promise, our faith, which God has given to us. Again, all his activity, all of what he's doing through us. Only a few more. John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. We saw that before. Jesus, overcomer of the world. But we have freedom to be spoken to by God, to have peace in Christ, the overcomer of the world. And that identity is we are one who is spoken to by God. So not only do we get to approach God, we are spoken to by God. He speaks to us too. And he brings about, again, the peace that is only found in Christ. I think this is the last one, 2 Corinthians 5:17, a favorite of many people. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this person is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. So you have freedom from old, ugly, nasty, old creature stuff. You have freedom to embrace new creature stuff. We have old creature, previous on the timeline. We have new creature that we're walking in now. That's the now of the timeline and forevermore. King James, again, puts an even finer point on this. It says, behold, all things are become new. So you're not an ex-con. You are a new creation with a new birth separate from the one that defined the flesh. That's a lot, so let's try to say that again. You are a new creation with a new birth separate from the one that defined your flesh. All things have become new. Just like Ephesians 4, 22-24 says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So we have freedom from the old self. We have freedom to be part of the new self that is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's freedom to embrace all the things of God through Christ. Where does our identity lie in that? a new creation in Christ. That is our identity. Full of and consumed by all the new things of the new birth, only in Christ. So all of that is for an individual. You heard a lot of you, I, me, that throughout all of that. There might even be verses that you're probably thinking of, like we are part of a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own choosing. And Lord willing, I would love to talk about those next time if we get another opportunity to go through, you know, thinking about our collective. It's really great that all of us are individually have these promises of the Lord, that we have this goodness of God, but we also have a collective that God speaks about specifically through his word that talks about goodness. So there's a freedom in Christ, the freedom Christ has given us, and a new identity that we now walk in. So what does that group freedom look like? We'll talk about next time. But for now, suffice it to say, it's a big bulleted quick list here, kind of a summary of what we just read. You're rescued. You are saved. You are eternally alive. You're forgiven. You're at peace with God through Christ. You're able to approach God and be heard by him. You're an heir of a reward of the richest of inheritances. You're an insanely rich person, blessed in Christ. You're victorious. You're a faithful overcomer of the world. You are one spoken to by God and who is at peace in Christ. You're a new creation in Christ. You are full of and consumed by the new things of life in Christ. This is not a happy list that I just wrote to make everyone feel warm and fuzzy this morning. This is right out of scripture describing you if you were in Christ. That leaves no room for an ex-con mindset where I'm not good enough and will forever be marred by the things I did. Because no matter how pious that statement sounds or feels, it is essentially saying, God, you're mistaken. At best, or you're a liar at worst. It says, you don't make me and declare me good, I don't believe you. Because it's not merely a commentary on yourself, it's actually discounting and diminishing what God has done and what God has said. Furthermore, it says, Christ's sacrifice wasn't enough to pay for all my sins, to make me these things. Now you're diminishing also the work of Christ. But Christ has paid for your sins, past, present, and future, if you are a Christian, because Christian literally means of Christ. You are of Christ. You are of his righteousness, of his holiness. I'll just close with this really quick. I think all of this is really interesting, because one thing that God has done in the way that he has even designed our bodies, we think about this and why this is so important to meditate on, not necessarily my devotion, but these verses and these scriptures, is because God has designed us with this whole idea of, they call it neuroplasticity, which is your brain basically has a bunch of grooves that are actually worn into it when different synapses move between common thoughts. So if your common thought is, you know, hey, I'm a tall guy, you know, or whatever your thought is, and you think about that regularly, there's actually something that's going back and forth through your brain, and it is actually physically changing the shape of your brain. It is wearing an easier and easier rut that makes it simpler and faster for that rut to go back and forth, or to go through that rut for that synapse to move faster and faster and faster. Therefore, the things you meditate on, those are the things that you really, truly identify as and believe. So if you identify constantly as, you know, I'm an ex-con who just, you know, I was under that yoke of slavery and I kind of still feel like I am. I'm still really, you know, struggling with sin and I still do this sin constantly. And, you know, it's like, and you constantly focus on that sin or getting over that sin or how that sin defines you. That rut has gone pretty deep over time. God can totally deliver you from that to make a much deeper rut that says these wonderful things of his word, though. And those are not described in how terrible and evil you are as a believer. Yes, those are the things that made you dependent on God to get there. And no, your goodness is never of your own doing. It's never of your own, because you can't say, I am good, and leave it at that. I am good only because of Christ. Because of Christ, I am good would probably be a better way to say it, because it's front-loaded with what God did. And that just means that you're the recipient of it. So with that, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dustin, would you mind closing us? Thanks, brother.
Heavenly Father, we come before you and your dear son. We thank you for your word, Lord, that gives us these great truths that we commanded to meditate on, Lord, knowing that we have the option to either be conformed to the world or to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. This is the way it's done. We see these great truths that we apply. We Lord, that your spirit applies to our hearts and leads our minds to take captive the thoughts that come in our minds. Lord, that the evil one brings to us daily, hourly, minute by minute, the fiery darts of the evil one. Lord, we're to wear this armor that talks about in Ephesians that quenches these darts. Lord, we have them at our disposal. These great truths. Help us to take this word from our brother that he put on his heart, that we would find our identity knowing that you define us. Your dictionary defines who we are, not the world's, not Satan's, not even our own, our own fallen flesh. But we've been made new, as your word says. So help us to stand, strengthen our weak knees, our feeble hands, Lord, that we would mount up with wings like eagle. Thank you for your word, that it does this, that it transforms us. Thank you for your spirit that applies it to our hearts. Jesus' name.